Welcome. Okay, this is our last. As we've done for many summers, we're taking the summer off. See you in September, as the song says. And we're going to finish up this kind of year, or school year kind of. We're in John chapter 9, and we're going to cover all of John chapter 9 today, which is 41 different verses. And let me pray for us once again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you, Jesus, are the word. You took on flesh and blood. You came, laid down your life. You ascended. And the word who had become flesh, you're still the word. And your word is living and it's active. So, Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher this morning so that we can see Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a couple of things just to remind you, since we've been kind of journeying through John, is John's use of the word believe, because what he says all over the place is that these group of people believe, and then he'll turn around later and say, and they're trying to kill me. So obviously what he's saying is that everybody believes something about Jesus. They just need to make sure they understand the right thing about Jesus. Yes. Oh, okay. Let me put it here. Okay, that's not going to work. Is that better? Maybe we need to turn it up back there.
Who knows how to do that?
Not me. I don't know. I'll talk loud. I'm capable of speaking louder. Testing. Hello. There we go. All right. Okay. Here we go. I titled it Being Bold. I'll be staying down for a minute. Okay. No, I think you got to go up a notch. There you go. Can y'all hear me in the back? Okay. Thank you, AV man. I titled it Being Born Blind, and just kind of to give you the overview of this, this is really a historical event that took place, and it's the story of a blind man who was given sight, and his sight got better and better, and it's being contrasted with some people, particularly at the Pharisees, who are people that could see, that get blinder and blinder. So that's kind of the overview. In John chapter 8, which is where we were last week, the last two verses, in John chapter 8 goes seamlessly into 9. So there's not like a gap, because this is before there were verses and chapters and all that. So in John chapter 8, he says, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Because they had been saying, "You're not even old enough to have seen Abraham." And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." So the I am thing got them all riled up. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. And John records things exactly the way they happen, but they're always nuanced with like deeper meanings. So Jesus, after giving lots of revelation to the Pharisees, at this point, he hid himself, and he went out of the temple. And to make a connection with the temple and Jesus, in Revelation 21, verse 22, it says, John writing, same author, "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb." So Jesus is the temple. He left the temple. He's hiding because they've had so much revelation. So keep that in your mind. So here we go in chapter 9. He, Jesus, passed by because of these. Think back on John chapter 8. He's leaving the temple. So as he passed by out of the temple, he saw a man blind from birth. So this wouldn't have been uncommon, because there were different gates that led into the city. And oftentimes people who were beggars would sit outside the gates and begging for alms. And so Jesus is walking out of the temple. He sees a man blind from birth, and his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So we get insight into their worldview. So what they're asking, they say, why? What's the cause of the blindness? Because their thinking was, surely God only, somebody sinned, somebody screwed up, this is why he's blind. And if you want to kind of get a longer view into that, go reread the book of Job. His friends, who are supposed to be his comforters, they're like, Job, clearly all of this mess that's happening to you, it's because you've really done some bad stuff. So the disciples are actually asking the wrong question. They're asking what caused it or why did it happen? And then Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about the cause, worry about the purpose. And so what we need to realize is that when something happens and we're sitting there going, why did this happen? Why did that happen? God, why did you allow this to happen? You have to step back and say, interpreting, we need to interpret our circumstances through the lens that God is good and God is sovereign, as opposed to looking at our circumstances and concluding God's not good and he's not sovereign. And so Jesus is saying this happened for a particular purpose, that the works of God might be displayed in him. So I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 4 when Moses is standing in front of the burning bush having a conversation with God, and God, the Lord, had just said to him, hey, I want you to go back into Egypt and be the guy, the spokesperson, and you're going to lead everybody out of slavery. To which Moses says, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am actually slow of speech and of tongue. So then the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So God is claiming sovereignty over muteness, blindness, deafness. Isaiah 46, I use this verse a lot. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all of my purpose. The psalmist in 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deep. So we're talking about God's sovereignty over all things. Charles Spurgeon, a name you know, he said, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, died in the 1960s, what God has purposed, God will most surely bring to pass. I know of no doctrine that's more comforting in this world than just that. And I hope you engage with that, because there's somebody flying the plane. There's somebody in charge. So, and in 1 Thessalonians, the admonition by Paul is, give thanks in all circumstances. To capture how universal that is, give thanks in all circumstances, meaning the ones I really like, the circumstances I really like, and the circumstances that I don't particularly care for. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So with all that, let's go back to our story. So Jesus is having this conversation, and I want to bring the blind man into this, because he's a blind guy, and they stopped, and now they're having a conversation. So he can't see them, but he's just a spectator, and he's listening to them. And so the disciples are saying, hey, Rabbi, this guy right here, who sinned? He sinned or his parents? And then Jesus says, they didn't sin. I did this so that God's works could be revealed. And then he tells his disciples, he's like having a little discipleship moment with his disciples. He says, we, disciples, must work, Jesus is talking to them, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, night is coming. And very, John all the time uses lightness, darkness, day, light. And so he's saying, I'm with you. It's still daytime, but the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he's saying all this, standing over this guy that's blind. Having said these things, so what the blind guy's never said anything yet. He didn't say, please heal me. He doesn't even know who this guy is. He's just the object of a conversation. And then we're told that having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. So this guy who's just the spectator, he didn't say anything. Jesus takes mud and puts him apparently over both of his eyes. And then he says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, if they're at the temple, this is about 0.4 miles away. So the blind guy would make his way there. And John tells us Siloam means sent. So the blind man did as he was instructed. He went, he washed, and he came back seeing. And it says he came back, so I'm assuming he came back to where he was before he left. So he's back at the temple area. And so there he is, and we're told in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some people said, yes, it's him. Others said, no, but he is like him. And so I think what we are learning from that is that this guy was a fixture outside of one of the temple gates. Everybody saw him, but he was never really seen. He's just like this person. And so here's this man that has been blind, and he's saying, I am this man. I am the guy who was here before. I was the beggar. I'm the one who can now see. So they said to him, then how? They're looking for the cause. How were your eyes opened? He answered them, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went, washed, and received my sight. This is pretty straightforward. They said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. I was blind. I couldn't see him. I came back and he wasn't there. So they, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, brought to the Pharisees the man. So these people there, they said, okay, they're back in the Temple Mount area. So they go get some of the Pharisees and they bring him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. And then into this narrative, it's a little late, but it's important. It says, now, it was a Sabbath day. And if you know anything about the way Jesus operated, he went out of his way to do things on the Sabbath to drive home a point to the Pharisees. And here it is that now it was a Sabbath day. And then he says, when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So let me take you down a rabbit hole that I went down. So in Jewish tradition, they have something called the Mishnah, which the Mishnah was the written compilation of oral Torah, which means all of these rabbis through the centuries would debate like this or that, what you can do, what you can't do, and all of these things coming out of the book of Moses. And so this oral Torah was actually written up and compiled in 200, 220 Common Era, that's I would put AD, by Rabbi Judah the Prince. Though its teachings originate from oral traditions developed over the centuries, particularly from 515 BC to 200 AD. Part of the oral Torah. And so why am I telling you all this? Okay, in that Mishnah, there's a thing called the Mishnah Shabbat, and it's 39 categories of work prohibited on the Sabbath. Because here's what the Jewish people are like, okay, God gave us this law. So he just says, you can't work on the Sabbath. So we better come up with a list of what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. And this is how ridiculous it became. Let me just read this quickly. The primary categories of work are 40 minus 1. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, which we're going to come back to, baking, shearing, wool, washing wool, beating wool, dyeing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing two stitches, tearing in order to sew two stitches. This is bad news for hunters here. Trapping a deer, slaughtering it, flaying it, salting it, curing its hide, scraping it, cutting it up. Writing two letters, erasing in order to write two letters, building, demolishing, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, striking with a hammer, and carrying from one domain to another. That's now codified in the thing that the guy wrote. That was oral tradition. So I want to pull out of that list kneading. Kneading is mixing flour and water to make dough for a bread, but it also is interpreted by the rabbis combining clay with water to form a moldable paste, like pottery. Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. So he takes this most obscure thing and says, this will be fun. So the Pharisees again ask him how he had received his sight, because they're like, okay, this guy's doing this stuff on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees again ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, I tell everybody the same thing. He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. He made mud. He didn't keep the Sabbath. There's no way this guy's from God. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And we're told there was a division among the Pharisees. I'm going to put out Exhibit A and B. Nicodemus, who met with Jesus in chapter 3. And at the end, and then later on, we're introduced to Joseph of Arimathea. Both were part of the Sanhedrin, and both were kind of secret disciples. But there was a division among the Pharisees. So they, verse 17, the Pharisees said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, Jesus, since he has opened your eyes? The former blind man said, he's a prophet. And at this point, I want to introduce you to think about a progression. So the first time when all of the people said, who's the guy that healed you? He said, the man called Jesus. Now he's asked again, who's the guy that healed you? He's a prophet. So this guy's kind of like, he's more than just a guy. He's been elevated to prophet standards. John chapter 9:18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, which we'll come to that, and again, why they didn't in just a minute. He had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents responded to the Pharisees, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But now that he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. So we're told at the beginning there was a man who's born blind. Technically, if he had his bar mitzvah at 13, you're considered a man. But I think he was a fixture at the temple, so he's older. Let him speak for himself. And then John inserts this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. And the Jews is a shorthand of John to talk about the Pharisees in his gospel. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, which is the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So what they were risking is being excommunicated out of Judaism. They'd lose access to the temple, to sacrifice, to the Day of Atonement. They would be outsiders, outside of the realm. So his parents, they couldn't, that was a big consequence. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So the Pharisees were said for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man who healed you and made mud is a sinner." Great answer right here in verse 25. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And I want to pause on that because this guy, a beggar, blind from birth, probably really kind of no opportunity for education or whatnot. He just says, "All I got to tell you is I was blind and now I see." And I think that's the power of a testimony. We don't have to know apologetics. We don't have to know how to defend everything to the nth degree. Somebody says, "Give me an answer for the hope that's in you." "Well, I was spiritually dead and blind, and now I see." That's where the power of the gospel is. So, verse 26. So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you would not listen." He's told them a couple of times. "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" This is just so great. This is a guy who is an unseen, unknown person. Society had no value on him, and now he is chastising the religious leadership who studied under all the rabbis. "Do you want to also become his disciples?" That got to him. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man," talking about Jesus, "we do not know where he comes from." Going back to John chapter 5, Jesus is having another discussion, I'll call it, with the Pharisees. And he says to them in John chapter 5, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me." So Jesus is saying, everything Moses wrote, Moses is your guy. Moses was writing about me. So the Jewish people are said, "You know, we don't even know where this guy comes from." So now the man who had been blind answered back to the religious leaders, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. So listen to the overlapping language. "This man, Nicodemus, who is a member of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we,'" now the "we" most likely refers to his fellow Jewish people on the Sanhedrin, "we know that you are a teacher come from God." We've been discussing it. We know that no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Back to our story in verse 31. "We, the Pharisees, know that God does not listen to sinners." And so the Pharisees, this is so self-righteous to them. He doesn't listen to sinners, but he doesn't listen to people that make mud on the Sabbath. He listens to people like us. "But if anyone is a worshiper of God," like we Pharisees are worshipers of God, "and does his will," because we keep all the Mosaic law, "God listens to him," or to us. "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." So let me kind of unpack that for a minute. I went back and looked, and I'll be honest, I used AI to figure this out and chase all this stuff down. Grok, to be specific. And so I said, make a list of all of the passages in the Old Testament when somebody was physically blind and received sight. There's none, at least according to AI. So you can fact check me on that. So there's nobody who is blind in the Old Testament that there's a recorded story of them being healed. So the Pharisees said this, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. So let me talk about Jesus and how he talks about that. In John chapter 4, a couple of things happen in 3 and chapter 4. So Jesus shows up, and this is Luke's gospel. So he goes, he gets baptized by John the Baptist. Right when he comes up out of the water, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descends on him in the form of a dove. The clouds part. God the Father says, in the listening of everybody there, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And we're also told that Jesus began his ministry and he's 30 years old. We're then told that the Holy Spirit, who has filled Jesus, has led him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. And when that temptation is over, that's where we're picking up here in verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. So this is normal practice at a synagogue for the Jewish people back then. They would, somebody would stand up and be a reader and then would be kind of a teacher and do a little lesson. The Jewish people back then, they had almost like their own liturgical calendar. It was predetermined what passage he would be reading on that particular day. So we're told that he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. Jesus unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Here's the key: recovering of the sight to the blind, to set a liberty over those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus reads that. That's the reading of the day. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant. Then he sits down. That was the posture of a teacher. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, so here's his lesson: "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Drop the mic. That was the end of the sermon. So Jesus is inaugurating in all of, he was constantly, not constantly, but always healing blind people, because he was making a contrast between all of the people that could see that were blind. Matthew chapter 15, verse 30, "Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them." It's the fulfillment of the Isaiah passage. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus passed by. There were two blind men on the side of the road. And everybody, they were calling out, and they were being rebuked for doing that. And then Jesus stops and comes back, and he says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." He touched their eyes, and their eyes were open. Luke 18, as he was drawing near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting on the roadside begging, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped, and he went back to him, and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Many times when he's healing an individual who's crippled, blind, he goes, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, I'd like to be able to see again." So Jesus said to him, or he said to Jesus rather, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. So back to our story. So Jesus is the guy who is healing blind people. So even though the Pharisee says it's never been done. So the healed beggar, why'd I put bigger? Okay, healed the beggar. "If this man, Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing." They, the Pharisees, answered him, "You, formerly blind guy, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" So they cast him out, which means they threw him out of Judaism. They cast him out. They skipped all. There was a formal excommunication process, and they're like, "You're out of here." So verse 35, very precious verse, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. and having found him. So Jesus is the one that goes in search of the lost sheep, and he goes and finds this guy. It's not a coincidence that the next chapter, which we'll look at in the fall, is the whole chapter 10 about I am the good shepherd. So Jesus found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So the guys, that's Jesus' question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? So let me kind of make some assumptions here. His mom and dad were very tied into Judaism. He was raised in a Jewish home. Probably because he was blind, he would have everything read to him. But he may have known this. But so you go back to Daniel chapter 7. And this is a fulfillment. Jesus is a fulfillment of this. So Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." That Jesus' favorite way to refer to himself, particularly in the Gospel of Mark, is "I'm the Son of Man." And it comes out of Daniel 7. "Came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve," which is the word for worship also, "worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So that's the question that Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered Jesus, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. You once were blind, and now you can see me. And I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah who is speaking to you." And this is where this guy gets it. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So this is this guy that was born blind from birth. He is blind, and he gets his sight, and he goes, "The man Jesus." That man Jesus is a prophet. And then he says, "You know what? The Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So you have this guy who's progressively getting better vision, and then you have the Pharisees who are getting blind. So just in verse 39, Jesus said, "For the judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me may see, and those who see may become blind." So some of the Pharisees were near him, so they were in earshot of all this, heard him say these things, and the Pharisees collectively said, "Are you saying that we're also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And again, let me go back to Isaiah and read and listen to this. He, God, said this to Isaiah, and this is when Isaiah had seen in the throne room, and he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips," and all that. And he says, go, Isaiah, and say to this people, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." That seems like such a strange assignment for a prophet. So here's where that story shows back up. In John chapter 12, 36 and following, Jesus says, "While you have the light," this is John 12, "while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus had said these things to the religious leaders, he departed and hid himself from thee. That's the same language. He hid himself and left the temple. Though he had done so many signs before them, he had done many, many things that they could see that they didn't see, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom he has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah says, "He has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." So before I finish up with just this last little statement, this is not just about the Pharisees and they're the bad guys. We were all born spiritually dead and blind. And we had to be given sight in order to see. Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see. So here's this whole story in wrap up. A man blind from birth sees the light of the world. He believes and he worships. That's the gospel. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this incredible story that's a historical story. And Lord, we stand back in amazement as we read these things that really happen, and they end up pointing to things that are not yet happened, but they're just amazing, Jesus, is that you are the Son of Man. You're the one that is collecting people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. You have a kingdom that will never end. And in your great mercy, Lord, you restore sight to blind people. And Father, that is by your grace, and we're grateful for it, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.